Hey friends, it is Tim, and it is on my end, it is Thursday, April 30, as I record this at 11:30 at night, and I have just recorded a sermon for Sunday, and thought I'd share a few thoughts with you all. But before I do, let me check in, as always. How you doing? You hanging in there? This is getting weird, the whole season. Let's just be honest. This whole season has been getting weird, and let's talk about that a little bit. Actually, I recorded it a week ago, actually, but we talked about God's plan, and maybe you've heard that phrase tossed around a bit in the midst of this season, that this is all part of God's plan, or Jeremiah 29:11, God has a plan for your life, a plan to prosper you, not to harm you, and or the famous proverb that trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your way in not ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And so you heard the phrase, and I mean, hear me on this. I believe that all of this is within God's plan somehow. However, I want to name on the front end and then give examples that when it comes to God's plan, while we can say pretty confidently that this all somehow fits in God's plan, to try to predict or to act as though we can understand God's plan is a bit fuzzy. It's a bit fuzzy. Last time we talked, I shared the story of Leah. I love the story of Leah. The story of Leah is essentially everything that Leah wants, everything that Jacob wants, goes wrong. Jacob doesn't want Leah. He doesn't love Leah. He ends up with Leah. He gets conned into Leah. But it's through Leah, in this unhealthy, unhappy marriage, it's through Leah's kids, in particular, her son Levi and her son Judah, that essentially change world history. Levi becomes the great-great ancestor of Moses, and Judah becomes a great-great ancestor of King David, and then later, Jesus. And I tried to make the point last time that sometimes we have a plan for our life, and it is just, the plan feels like a no. It seems like God is answering our requests, our prayer requests, with a no. And sometimes that's true, and sometimes God does say no to our plans, and you can go your whole life and it doesn't necessarily make sense. You don't understand it. I don't think Leah understood the long picture in the moment. I just don't think she did. I don't think she knew that it was her kids that would change the world. But that's how God's plan works out. Sometimes God says no. There is a story of Paul, one of the first Christian missionaries, New Testament. Paul prays to God, and he says, three times I cried out to God that God would, in his words, remove the thorn from my flesh. We don't know what the thorn was. Some people think it was his eyesight. Others think I think this may be a bit out there of a theory, but some people think he may have been married, and that when he started to follow Jesus, that his wife left him, and there's this gap between Paul's conversion and Paul following and becoming like a missionary. And many people think that that was the season which Paul was trying to sort through some of that stuff. Anyway, we don't know. We don't know what it was. But Paul prays three times that God would remove the thorn from his flesh. And then after hearing nothing, Paul comes back and he says, I guess this is mine. I guess this is mine. Sometimes the answer seems like no. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, cries out to God, God, would you let this cup pass? Would you? There are four cups as part of the Passover Seder. The fourth cup is, I will take you. They all are rooted to the Exodus story. The third cup, the cup that becomes the communion cup, is the cup of redemption. It's the cup that you would lift up as part of the Passover, and you would remember the promise of God, where God says, I will redeem you. The fourth cup is, I will take you to be where I am. And I believe it's on this cup that Jesus says, I will not drink it again until I'm with you in paradise. But he says, this cup, God, please let this cup pass. I know the cost. Essentially, Jesus knows the cross is coming, and yet he cries out to God, is there any other, his Father, is there any other way? Sometimes the answer to our prayers feels like no. When it comes to God's plan, it's hard. It's hard to understand. So Jesus from the cross, this I find absolutely fascinating. Jesus from the cross has seven final statements. There are four gospels. Each of the four gospels, like think biographies. Each of the four biographies on the life of Jesus records the last words of Jesus. And there is, so if you could put them together, there are seven of them. Here are the seven. The first is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Number two, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Three, Jesus says to John, his disciple, and Mary, his mother, Son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. Jesus cries out. Number four, my God, why have you forsaken me? Number five, I am thirsty. Number six, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And number seven, it is finished. Now, we typically look at these seven statements from Jesus on the cross and we see them as disconnected. And we ask the question, well, which ones did he actually say? Or why do some say some things and others say other things? Here's my theory. I actually think Jesus from the cross was praying scripture. Okay, let me introduce you to an idea. If you had been part of South Harbor or Vreeland, or we've been friends at all, you've heard me use this word remez. It's a Hebrew word. It means hint. And the idea behind a remez, and it was a popular tool amongst Jewish teachers, but a particular rabbis would use this tool. And the idea behind the remez was a hint. And the idea with a remez is you would, in a statement, you would be hinting at another statement. I know that's not very clear. Let me try to clear it up. If I were to say to you, roses are red, violets are blue, I am not making commentary on the color of flowers. If I were to say those two statements, roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, and I left it hanging, you would know how to finish the phrase. You would immediately finish the phrase with, and so are you. You would, if I said that to my daughter, she would recognize, oh, this is daddy calling her sweet. Often what you find in the scriptures is you will see the beginning of a phrase with the intention that the audience knows what's being quoted and will complete the phrase. Jesus gets to the Temple Mount, sees that they're selling and buying, they're exchanging money, selling cattle. And Jesus is livid and he refers to what's happening as a den of robbers. And he says, this should be a house of prayer. What is he doing? Jesus is engaging in a remez because they immediately get like, they're livid at him. What's he doing? Well, look up the remez. It's a quote from Jeremiah chapter 7. And if you look up the quote, literally it says, false teachers accused. Yeah, Jesus is calling them false teachers. That's why they're so mad. Jesus sees a man named Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. He's a wee little man. And Jesus is accused by the religious leaders once again of hanging out with the wrong people. And how does Jesus respond? Jesus says about Zacchaeus that the Son of Man, he says, has come to seek and to save the lost. And they hear that phrase and they're livid. Why are they livid? Because Jesus is quoting a passage out of Ezekiel, in particular Ezekiel 34. Look it up. Essentially, Ezekiel 34 is calling out the shepherds, the leaders of Israel, because they have not done their job. And so God says in Ezekiel, so I will come in and I myself, I the Lord, will seek and save the lost. Why are they mad at Jesus? Because Jesus, in one breath, accuses them of not doing their job, and Jesus, in one breath, declares divinity. Jesus puts himself in the position of God. brilliant. And there's just all sorts of these. One remez is a particular kind of remez called the principle of first mention. Jesus, so the idea behind this remez is the first time a word is mentioned, you look up the first time it is mentioned in the Bible. So when John says love for the first time, and his first mention of love is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life, John 3:16. You would look up, what's the first usage of love? Because maybe in this usage, John is trying to help us understand a bit about love. And if you look up the first use of love, well, it's Genesis 22, verse 2. And that verse, I'm going by my memory here, but I think I'm pretty close. It says, take your son, God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice before the Lord on Mount Moriah. The first mention of love is take your son, your only son, whom you love. The first mention of love in John is, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, his only son, whom he loved. Right? Like, it's a remez. Jesus, when, I'm just rolling, I'm just trying to make a point right now. So Jesus, when he, at the resurrection, Mary sees Jesus and she mistakes him for a gardener. Why a gardener? Why does she think he's a gardener? Well, what's the first mention of a garden in the Bible? The Garden of Eden. What happens in the Garden of Eden? Death enters the story. Why does she think he's a gardener? Because it's as though this is a reversal of Genesis chapter 3 when death enters the story. By the way, the first mention of the at the tomb, there's an angel at the tomb. What's the first mention of angel in the Bible? There's an angel guarding the Garden of Eden. That angel in Genesis says, stay away. You can't come in. What does the angel say at the tomb? Come and see. Come and look. It's like a reversal of the curse. Are you following this? I get excited about this, but I realize, yeah, it's a bit techy. I get it. Now, why do I bring this up? Jesus cries out to God in Gethsemane, and he says, Father, please, is there any other way? Any other way? And then he goes to the cross. Apparently, this is what the plan is going to be. And he cries out, my God. One of the seven statements is, my God, why have you forsaken me? We often hear that phrase and we think, oh, the cross is where God the Father forsook Jesus. It's where God, the Father, denied or ignored his son. I disagree. And I think the reason I disagree is I think what Jesus is doing there is engaging in an ancient practice of remez. I think Jesus in that moment is praying scriptures. It was common for Jewish men and women, people of faith, to want to die with the words of scripture on their lips. And so often, if you knew you were going to die, especially at the hands of the Romans, you would have a death passage. I think Jesus is quoting Psalm 22, and I think what you find is the passages. Jesus quotes the passage, and then when the passage resonates with something he's experiencing or he's seeing, he lets us know what that is. And what we have recorded are those utterances. It's classic praying the scriptures. Let me give you Psalm 22. It opens with the remez. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the cries of my anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises, and you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them to you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. And what does Jesus say? Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. If you keep reading, verse 9. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. from my mother's womb, you have been my God. And I think in this moment, he turns and he sees Mary and John at the cross and he says, son, your mom, mom, your son, take care of each other. Verse 15, my mouth of Psalm 22, my mouth is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. I'm thirsty, Jesus cries out. Verse 28, the poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. And Jesus turns to one of the convicts next to him and he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And then how does it end? They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. It is finished. Sometimes the answer is no. We have these plans, but the answer is no. But what I think you see in this passage, what I find so powerful about this passage, is that in this moment, this is not an example of God the Father ignoring Jesus. And this is not an example of Jesus straying from his Father. This is an example of Jesus in the hardest circumstance, in the worst circumstances, understanding that God hasn't left him. I will declare to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Right now, we are in the midst of a weird season. And right now, it's really easy to say, where's God in the midst of this? It's really easy to think God has forsook us, God has forsaken us, God has ignored us. It is really easy to think that whatever this is, it's outside of God's plan or will, or that God is weak or apathetic, or God is a monster. Like, it's really easy to jump to all sorts of conclusions. And what I want you to hear, maybe read, is Psalm 22. God hasn't ignored us. God hasn't forsaken us. Yeah. When I was a kid, we had this basketball hoop out in our driveway, and I would spend late evenings playing this, playing basketball on this hoop. And I had this CD player, and one of the first CDs I got was a CD by Garth Brooks called The Hits. Are you familiar with this? It's like his face with like an American flag over his face. It's an amazing album. Anyway, I don't even think you can find it anymore, but it's an amazing album. And I loved some of the songs off The Hits by Garth Brooks, but there was one song that I always skipped when I was a kid, and it was called Unanswered Prayers. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers, the song goes. And I skipped it as a kid, but what I realized, the older I got, the more that's become one of my favorite songs. The song tells the story of showing up later in life, I think it's at a reunion, and seeing an old love, like a first love, and remembering back to when you prayed that you would marry this girl, and you didn't. And now you're with your spouse, and you bump into them years later, and you realize, thank you, God. Like, I'm so grateful that I didn't marry that person. Yeah. So right now, I say that because right now, you and I may be praying some prayers, and we should. We should be honest. We should be honest with our Father, but we're praying some prayers, and we're maybe finding ourselves at the space where, does God care? Does God listen? Is God here? Like, God, where are you? And it may look as though the answer to those prayers is no. And what we may discover is that in the no, the answer no, that actually God is steering us, God is leading us through the desert, in a way that he understands that we just miss. I pray that you are healthy. I pray that you are safe. I pray for you often that your jobs are secure, that you're able, that in the midst of there's like the physical health, but there's also the financial health of this season, and I pray for both of those often. I pray that in this season, that we do not miss an opportunity for our faith to grow, because I do believe that the voice of the Father is speaking, and I just want to hear it. That said, we'll talk again. Grace and peace to you. We'll talk again soon.